Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a God who has spoken and that you are a God who continues to speak to your people today. And we pray that as we hear now the proclamation of your word, what we would hear is your voice, the voice of the Father, of the Son, and of the Spirit, that we would hear how you would direct us today, how you might comfort us and strengthen us, how you call us to follow, to serve, to honor you. And Lord, as we hear your voice, we pray that you would empower us to respond in faith and to respond in obedience, that day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment in this new week, and to the ends of our lives, we will delight in serving, in honoring, in loving, in obeying you. And we pray, our Lord and our God, that you would give now to your servant clarity of thoughts, clarity of speech. Help him that all that he says would be for the strengthening of your people and the glory of your holy name. All of these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last week we began looking at John chapter 15, verses 12 to 15. This is part of our short series of sermons looking at John 15, 1 through 17. So we're nearing the end of the section. And as we looked at those verses last week, what we discovered was this. We discovered a most exhilarating gift that God gives us, and that is the gift of Jesus' friendship. Put more precisely, what we learned in this part of God's words last week, and if you weren't here, look at it this morning and you'll learn it right now as well, is this, that we are given the gift of being called the friends of Jesus. That you and I, who have come to faith in him, whom he has drawn near by his Spirit, Jesus calls you and me his friends. He says here in John 15, no longer do I call you servants, but I have called you my friends. That friendship status means that you are the beloved of Christ, that his love rests upon you. It means that you have his protection as he guards, as he looks over, as he keeps and keeps you. It means that you have his presence to help you in all things in this life and for all eternity. Being called his friends, as he tells us in this passage, means that he reveals all of God's purposes to you. What he has heard from the Father, Jesus says, I pass it on to you. I tell you about it. I help you to understand it. And having this kind of status, being called the friends of Jesus Christ, means that you have an intimate bond with Jesus. That you have that deep fellowship as his gift to you, freely given, freely bestowed, assured and promised to you. For nothing you've done or ever could do. That's his gift. And that's where our focus was as we saw this wonder of being called the friends of Jesus. At the same time, being called the friend of Jesus not only brings these blessings, it also conveys a status of honor. The King of the universe, the Creator of all things, has called you his friend. There can be no greater honor bestowed upon you than to be able to say, Jesus says, I'm his friend, that I'm part of his circle, that I belong to him, that I'm his beloved. What an honor to be put in that place, to be given that status as God's gift, as Christ's gift, as the Spirit's gift. As marvelous as this is, it does bring a danger with it. Not a danger that's inherent to the gift, but rather a danger that is caused by our fallen nature. by our sinfulness. You see, we often mar that honor that Jesus bestows on us in calling us His friends. And we do it in this way. Now, there are lots of ways, but at least here's one. What's the general tendency of an underling? Have you ever thought about that? The underling often desires to use the power of association with the top man for personal gain, for personal advantage and benefit. Let me illustrate it this way. Just think of children on a playground. We've all been there. Think of children on a playground. There's the big, powerful kid who befriends the little guy. You know, the short guys like me. He befriends the little guy. And what happens? The little guy now develops a big mouth. Hey, the giant's my friend. He'll beat you up if you give me grief. The little guy turns into a big troublemaker. See, that's the danger because of our sinfulness. Jesus says you're His friend. He honors you with that status. The risk is that you and I take it and we misuse it. We think of it as glory for ourselves, rather than being grateful that He would dare to call us His friends. Let me illustrate it one other way for you, this danger. When you leave your oldest child in charge, what's the danger? The danger is that that child is going to lord it over the other children at home or wherever you might be. And I know this from experience because I was the oldest kid. Yes, I've done that to my little brothers, who aren't all that little anymore, but yes. That's the danger, isn't it? Whether on the playground, whether in the home, when we are honored, when we are given some kind of status, instead of receiving it with gratitude and taking the responsibility that it brings, we so often receive it instead with arrogance and haughtiness, and we say to the world around us, well, ha, look at me. Look at what's been bestowed on me. And instead of honoring God, then, we're misusing His gift to us. And we're making the one who gave us that gift look bad. And we're dishonoring Him. And so it is that Jesus doesn't make the bald statement, you're my friends. Or say to you and to me, you have a privileged status. He doesn't just say that. Instead, even as He honors you with that gift, He also teaches at the same time and demonstrates in His life that friendship with Him is a call to humble and sacrificial living. See, to be the friend of Jesus is not to gloat over others and glory in your status over others, but it's to take that gift and to follow Jesus' command and to follow His example and to live a life that is sacrificial, that is given over to be a blessing to everyone else in order by that means to bring great glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're called, you see, to show your friendship with Christ by living, acting, behaving in obedience to Jesus and by following His example. The takeaway last week and this morning is this. Jesus calls you His friend, now live like it. He calls you His friend, now live like it. Last week we focused on that gift of being brought into His friendship. This morning we press on to look at what He teaches us about living out that friendship to honor Him. There are two points we want to consider particularly. To live out your friend's status, you must obey Jesus by following His example, and you must love one another. That's what it means to be a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, living as friends by obeying Jesus and following His example. Jesus says, obey my word. Friendship, this friendship of which Jesus speaks, must not be understood as a friendship between equals. Instead, we need to see it this way. The Master, the King, draws you and me into His privileged circle. Without question, as we've already emphasized this morning, that's an incredible status, an incredible blessing. But it is neither an equal status with Jesus, nor does it mean there is equal reciprocity in the relationship in all things. See, Jesus here is not called our friend. Did you catch that? He doesn't come here and say, hey, by the way, I want you to know I'm your friend. He says, I have called you my friends. And there's a big difference depending on which way you look at it. There's a big difference. You see, we are in His circle. He's not in ours. You see, if Jesus were called our friend, if He said, hey, I'm your friend, what that would mean is that we're the center of that circle of friendship. Jesus is my friend, you're my friend, you're my friend, that one's my friend. I'm the center. But Jesus is the one who has come and He has said, I am calling you my friends. Because He is at the center, not us. So this friendship that He gives to us, the great blessing that it is, does not put us on an equal standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because He is at the center that He says to you and to me in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, you might be going, wait a minute. How many friends would we have left if we went around and said, okay, listen, if you do what I'm telling you this morning, are you listening up? You do what I tell you, you're going to be my friend. If we did that, we'd probably get a punch in the nose or something. But see, this is why I say this is not an equal status. This is the God of the universe, the King, the Master, who is calling you His friends, bestowing on you an incredible status. But He has, therefore, the right to say to you, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, how is this obedience a sign of friendship? I mean, clearly, it sounds strange to our ears. We're not accustomed to thinking of friendship in that way, because usually if we think of someone as a friend, we're saying this is our equal, our companion, our buddy, whatever the case might be. So how do we need to understand what it means when Jesus describes friendship with Him from this perspective, saying, if you obey my commands, you are my friends? I find a helpful illustration to get at the sense of what Jesus is teaching in the wonderful tales of the Knights of the Round Table. There's a picture for us of what it means for Jesus to call you and me His friends, and yet have the right and the authority to say to you and me, if you are my friends, if you do what I command you. What does King Arthur do? He invites the noble knights into his inner circle. They sit around a round table with him. They pledge themselves to Christian character, loyalty to each other, care for those in trouble, and great chivalry to damsels in distress. It's because they actually are seeking to live out Christian character, if you read the stories. That's the background. And King Arthur treats these knights with dignity. He gives them a seat at his table, a voice in his work. But he doesn't relinquish his stature as king. Arthur remains king. No one of those knights takes his rightful place, regardless of how they remake some of the stories. The friendship into which you and I have been brought with Jesus is akin to King Arthur and his knights. You see, we, like these knights, have been treated with the greatest dignity and honor. But there's no question that even if we're sitting at a round table, there is no question who is king. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not you. It's not the person sitting next to you, in front of you or behind you. It's not me. the King is ever and always only the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, as he brings us into this inner circle, though we are subordinate to him, he's privileged us with that deep fellowship. And we're no longer simple servants, but honored ones, because we've been made privy to his life, to his thoughts, to his plans. We still take orders, but he says, you're no longer servants. I've called you my friends, because he treats us with this dignity. So that when he then says, you are my friends if you do what I command you, we take his commands, knowing all the more that he has marvelous and perfectly designed plans that we are to follow. We submit to him not out of fear of punishment, like a slave, but out of love returned to one who first loved us. We submit and obey because we take as our own his plans and purposes, which he has revealed to us from the Father. You see, we have to obey him. He's still the King. He has the right to tell us how to live, how to act, how to speak, what to do. But he does it like Arthur with his knights, treating us with kindness and with grace. This idea that Jesus tells us, verse 15, everything that the Father has told him, in that is a call to embrace all of what the Father has said. And then Jesus commands, you see, direct us in that cause that we take up, the cause of God, the cause of Christ that we embrace, that the Father has given to us. And so Jesus calls you and me to follow him, to obey him in all things, because that's how he demonstrates that he has now called us his friends. Those who are his beloveds, we give to him that honor of obedience. But as he calls you and me to follow, to obey him in all things, at the heart of his commands is his example. This is in part the difference between a servant status and a friend status. And Jesus gives the command, and he says here, love one another. He adds to it, as I have loved you. He doesn't just bark out orders, but as he gives those commands, he sets the example of how to follow them, how to obey them, how to fulfill them. So another way of thinking of obedience is this, that we follow Jesus' lead. He's the King who has exalted us, given us that friend status with him, seated us as knights around his table. And he gives commands, but when he gives the command, he says, come, follow me, imitate me. Let me show you how to live out the command that I have given to you. Think of the stereotypical master or boss. Usually lives by a double standard, gives orders to serve, go do this, go do that, go bring this, take care of that, make that call, write that contract, run this errand. Double standard, giving orders to serve, but himself not serving. See, Jesus comes as King in contrast to that. He doesn't simply give orders, though he has the right and the authority to do so. Instead, he sets the example. Jesus is the pace setter. Jesus is the point man. He shows you and me the way to live by living it out himself. And so, in John 15, our proof of friendship is obedience to a command in imitation of Jesus. But why would Jesus put it in that form? Here's the answer. Friends usually have things in common. They have similar tastes. They often share viewpoints. They have similar interests. They like to do the same kinds of things, go to the same kinds of places, and so on. That's often what friendship involves. By imitating Jesus' love, we show that we are in his circle of friends. Because obedience to Jesus is not earning friendship, Rather, as one author has put it, it is what characterizes his friends. Jesus has already loved his disciples, verse 12. Now they must follow his lead and imitate him. And as they do that, as you do that, what you're doing is demonstrating and showing that you are his friend and in his circle of friends, because you're looking like him, you're acting like him, you're behaving like him, beginning to think like him and speak like him. The friend of Jesus reflects who that Savior is in his life, in her life, day by day. This is why Jesus says, obey my commands. When you do that, you show that you're my friends. And as he says, obey, he says, now come, follow my lead. Because obedience to Jesus is another way of saying we begin to look like our Savior. Now in John 15, what Jesus most especially calls you and me to do in following and imitating him is to love one another. Love one another. Look at the train of Jesus' thought. He begins by saying in verse 12, love one another as I have loved you. He goes on in verse 13 to say, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And then he says, you are my friends if you do what I command, if you obey me. Did you follow what Jesus was doing here? Love one another. There's no greater love than you give up your life for your friends. Now, if you obey me, you're showing that you're my friend. What he's saying is, the core command I'm giving you is to love one another. Because as you love one another, you show that you are his friends. As he puts it in John 13:34, if you love each other, you'll prove to the world that you are his disciples, his followers. This is another way of saying the same thing. Love one another and they'll know you're mine. Love one another and you will demonstrate that you are my friends. And Jesus is the prime example of fulfilling his command to love one another. It's by his example that he helps you and me to understand what that means. So again, he doesn't just say it, go figure it out for yourselves. He sets the example. He explains that it has to do with giving up your life for those around you. That's exactly what Jesus does, isn't it? He lays down his life. He puts into practice what he tells you and me is the greatest love that we could ever show anyone, is to give up ourselves for them. And he makes that ultimate of ultimate sacrifices as he dies on the cross for you and for me. You see, the command to love one another is the command to live sacrificially. It's a command to think about what others need, not about what I desire. Just stop for a moment. How do you usually think? Say when somebody makes a request of you, or when you might see some need that needs to be filled, you see some issue that needs to be addressed. How do you typically react? The reality is that we are most of the time thinking this way. What do I want? What pleases me? What benefits me? What's good for me? That's our usual way of thinking. That's our instinctive way of thinking in this fallen world. What Jesus is doing when he says to you and to me that we are to love one another as he has loved us, is he is teaching us the utter opposite of that self-absorption, of wanting our own way, of always asserting our own preferences. See, Jesus sets the example of sacrificial love from the moment of his conception of his initial incarnation to the moment of his death. As Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, what did Jesus do? He was in the glories of heaven. He was sitting on the throne already. He was surrounded by his mighty angels. He was with those who could sing a tune perfectly to him, who could praise him in perfection. All the comforts, all the joys of that glory. Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that Jesus didn't consider that equality he had with God the Father something to be held so tightly that you would never let go. But instead, he shows us how Jesus willingly relinquished that status and that condition. Certainly, he didn't lose his divinity. He didn't stop being God. But he left those glories for a time behind to take the form of a servant, to take the form of a creature of human beings like you and me. And he humbled himself, Paul tells us, even to the point of death in obedience to the Father. You see, Jesus sets the example of the sacrificial love to which he calls you and me. Love one another as I have loved you. That's Jesus' command to you and me. He did that great work for your good and for mine. He gave us this example. This is what it means, you see, to love one another. To give up your rights. To give up your pleasures. To give up your time and your treasures. To use your talents to serve those with whom you come into contact. To use what you have to be a blessing to others rather than to yourself. Sisters and brothers, do you truly love those around you? Stop for a moment and ask yourself that question. Do I really love everybody around me? Do I make sacrifices for their benefits? Do I show forth a kind and generous and charitable attitude toward them like Jesus, the example that he set? Or are you, am I, unkind and full of bitterness? How many times have we betrayed one another? How often have you been filled with hate instead of love? How often do you speak evil of each other? What Jesus is saying is, you're my friends. I've given you this exalted status. I have blessed you beyond your wildest imagination. So now what I want from you is to set aside, to put all of that evil stuff away. The selfishness and the hatred and the anger and the self-absorption. He says, put it all away. Confess it to God. Repent of it before Jesus. He forgives, he cleanses, he purifies. He says, do that, and then, in place of ill will, in place of self-centeredness, by the help of the Holy Spirit, in their place, substitute Jesus' command and example. Love one another. That's what he's saying. You look at his example, all self-centeredness is gone, and in its place is a deep and abiding love for you, and for all whom he draws to himself. Jesus loved you enough to give up his life so you can be forgiven and have every blessing, including being called his friends. And so, having been made his friend, Jesus says, go and live like it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us and for the amazing privilege you've given us to be called the friends of Jesus. And we pray that you would, by your Spirit, fill us, strengthen us, empower us, so that day by day we will live in obedience to him. We will follow his example, and we will live out this love for one another in this way, showing that we are his friends and bringing glory to your holy name. Help us, our Lord and our God, in Jesus' name. Amen.